Well, it's week 5 and our final week of our Bible study series called The Unnamed Women in the Bible, a 5-part series with this free Bible study guide that is available on our See Here Love website. And today we're learning about the unnamed Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7:24-30 and Matthew 15:21-28, featuring Bible teacher Anne Miranda and this incredible panel who have been the best Bible teachers that I have ever heard. Well, theologians estimate that more than 600 women are mentioned in the Bible without their name. So today, we're going to learn about the unnamed Syrophoenician woman and her context and history. We're going to dive deeper into her story. We're going to ask questions, and we're going to listen and lean into the Holy Spirit. We're going to listen to one another, and we're going to write down our personal thoughts and learnings, and we're going to challenge ourselves on applications and next steps. So get your pen and pencil out, because we're going to study together and learn about the unnamed Syrophoenician woman that is coming up right now on See Here Love.
From Crossroads Media, this is See Here Love with Melinda Esterbrooks, Season 10, Episode Number 15.
Yes. Episode, we've made it. I mean, at the end, we'll say we finally made it. But here we are. How are we feeling? How
great.
Do you think?
So fun.
Inspired.
Yes. Inspired?
Yes.
Learning so much.
Learning so much.
Such a fun time.
Fun. Okay, that's good. So deep learning, fun, inspiring. I agree. I mean, we started way back 5 episodes on sharing our stories, our God stories, which was really great to get to know one another. Then we went into the second week where we learned about the unnamed widow and her oil, which is amazing. Helen, the third week, we discussed the unnamed servant girl, Sarah, which was an incredible story. And then the fourth week, we learned about the woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. And today, our final day, the Syrophoenician woman we're going to learn about for Anne. So I'm so excited to hear more about her. And we thanks to the Canadian Bible Society for sponsoring this whole conversation and series. And again, if you haven't, please download our study guide at our website. Please do. But let me just welcome you all, because I need to do that just in case people haven't tuned in the whole time. So Anne Miranda, pastor, speaker, and author from British Columbia, welcome back.
Thanks for having me. This is exciting.
Really exciting. Dr. Sarah Hahn, assistant professor of pastoral ministry at Tyndale University.
Thanks.
Glad
to
have
be here.
You here. Yes, I love it. Helen Burns, also from British Columbia, pastor and international speaker. Good to have you. And then Bishop Jenny Anderson, rector of St. Paul's Bloor Street and St. George's Grange Park in Toronto. We are ready to go, and let's go with the story of the unnamed Syrophoenician woman.
Yeah, so if you're tuning in for the first time today, you got to go back and see the other episodes,
because
we have talked about many of these women who are unnamed. Like we kind of have intro, there's 600 of them in the Bible, meaning that they are referred to as a daughter, as a wife, as a maybe by their geographical region. And so that's why they're unnamed. And leading up to the account that I'm going to focus in on today, some historical context. Get ready. Matthew and Mark both recall this story. And they, in both of them, Jesus is reprimanding the hypocrisy of religious leaders and is teaching more about inward purity, the purity of heart that is of utmost importance to God. You know, Jesus's teachings are scandalous for the time, for those religious leaders. He's challenging cultural norms by asking the crowds to really reflect on, you know, we work so hard to uphold the outward appearance, but deep down is in the heart is what people can't see. And that's of massive importance to God. And so what are we like? What are you like on the inside? Because when people start to follow Jesus, as we are going to read about, there's an internal shift. There's a miracle that happens in the affections of the, in the heart, in the mind, in the soul. And then the outward behavior begins to shift. It's like a renovation that is going on to become more like Jesus. And so this process of becoming holy, set apart for a special purpose, and the scene as we begin the story
is scene one.
That Jesus leaves Galilee for the region of Phoenicia. He's preaching in Tyre and in Sidon, which is drum roll.
Nope.
Modern day Lebanon.
Ah,
that is where my family is from.
Yeah,
so as I am researching, I was like, what is happening here? So, however, these cities, Tyre and Sidon, were once Canaanite cities. And at this time, when we're entering into this story, they're part of the region called Syrian Phoenicia. Why is this important? This is important. This is what she's actually going to be named as or titled as throughout this account. The audience who Matthew and Mark are writing to are Jew and now non-Jew. They're Gentile. It's important. The woman who we're about to meet is referred to by political background. She would have been easily identified by that region, that part of the empire that was her home. These accounts are being documented. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we're like, oh, this is all for me. Somehow this is written just for me. And it is, but it is written also to document this for a Middle Eastern audience, Romans, Greeks, Jews, non-Jews of this time. And so beginning to understand that is hugely important. If we had more time, 600 episodes, we'd be doing a history class here.
Yeah.
But the author wants us to understand that Jesus he is the Messiah, that people would believe that he's come to reconcile Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. This is a big deal. Mm-hmm. This is a really big deal. The kingdom of heaven has come to the lives of these people. And so the unnamed woman has a significant encounter with Jesus, and it's not what's expected. It's a compound word. She's named Syrophoenicia, which is, again, that from that old area of Phoenicia. The Phoenicians gave us the alphabet, by the way. But that is not in this context. That's later. So in the New Testament times, that area was conquered by Rome and included in the province of Syria. So she's also referred to in scriptures as a Canaanite woman, because back in the day, those cities would have been Canaanites, belonged to that people group. So geography is important to the context. Heritage and ethnicity is important, because they are trying to evangelize. They're wanting to reach this area for Jesus and share the good news. So, okay, follow me. She was not a Jew, most likely Greek. Her family would have been immigrants. That area was about international trade. And so her ancestors were people that were maybe immigrant to that area. We know that she was born in that region. So again, to reach that people group, all of this is documented. She doesn't have a name, but she's referred to by her nationality, her birthplace. She is a countercultural example that would be preserved in scripture. So fascinating. So that people that would have been reading this account would have said, oh, me too. I get that. I get that region. Or I'm reading it hundreds of thousands of years later and going, whoa, me too. That's the region. That's my people, you know? All of that to say that the kingdom of God is near. Okay, this interaction is so strange. What kind of people did Jesus associate with? It didn't matter if they were unknown, unnamed, rich, poor, old, Jew, Gentile, man, woman. Jesus cares for all equally. But this is super strange. So when I'm reading scriptures, I'm like actually like writing questions about it as I'm studying. This woman comes to a house where Jesus is staying, begging for her daughter to be healed because her daughter is actually being tormented by demons. We can't read this text through a Western lens. We'll miss the scandal. We'll miss the revolution. It's too spicy. You have to like slow down and do the hard work of being a great, good reader, a better reader maybe of the scriptures. She was a woman. She had no right to approach a man. She had no right on her own initiative to go to a Jewish man.
Wow.
And engage in conversation with him. Mm-hmm. And at her first attempt, Jesus doesn't say anything. And the disciples are annoyed. Mm-hmm. They're like, should we tell her to go away? We should tell her to go away. Mm-hmm. She's annoying them, begging, but they check with Jesus. And then Jesus responds to her and says the weirdest thing ever. He goes that he has been sent to God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. He's supposed to feed them first. Mm-hmm. It's like a word picture. Like we eat food for our physical bodies to grow. He's saying there's actually, for us to feed our souls, we also need to be fueled with nutrients of God's word. Sometimes we use these word pictures and we don't really get what they mean and we just throw them out and it becomes this Christianese language. Mm-hmm. But he says the strangest statement to her. He sent to God's lost sheep, and it isn't right for him to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs. He's calling her a dog. Right. Mm-hmm. The insult in Middle Eastern culture is intense. Mm-hmm. He's referring to everyone who isn't Jewish as a dog. So we watch and we see and we hear Jesus' teachings. We know that they're meant to nourish the spiritual appetite. What is this? What is going on? And we want to be good students of the word. So we really do need to slow down and not try to interpret this again with our own biases to the text. So he uses this term dogs. It's the initial response to her request, but it's highly, highly insulting. Dogs were regarded as shameless, unclean. In everyday language, Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. They were scum of the earth. They're low life. There's nothing in English that is translatable like this. Yeah. Right? Because you think, it's like, is it cussing? You know, it's not cussing, but it's close.
Yeah.
It's like really insulting. And so understanding this context, it's so harsh. Okay, clearly she would have been offended, but she doesn't take offense. So clearly, although she's been offended, she does not take offense. Her response was such like with humility. She took it and she goes, even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And so I'm intrigued. She knew who she was. It was like saying, I know I'm not worthy, Jesus, but I believe that you're Lord. I know you could do this miracle. I'll take the crumbs. Jesus, you're the bread of life. Those people, those religious leaders, they may not want to receive this, but you can breathe life into my child who's suffering. Yeah. And so her story is sandwiched between these religious leaders and then after Jesus feeding the 5,000 and doing all these miracles to the Gentiles, it's a significant turning point in Jesus's ministry. Wow. He begins to expand outside of the Jewish community into the Gentile community and reword who is the children of God? Who are the children of God? Jew and Gentile. And then he responds with this amazing finale, and I really want to hear what stands out to each of us in this story, that your faith is great, he tells her. Your request is granted. It's like, whoa, your faith is something else. You get what you want. And this is like in awe. He's remote. There's a miracle that happens, and a full exorcism happens. He's not even near that girl. And this woman receives her miracle.
So
and it's
incredible.
The beginning of all of these miracles that happen. Cool. And so I would love to hear what stands out to you. It's like, there's so much in this story, the challenge.
Wow.
And this woman. So Jenny, what's standing out to you?
Jenny, you
immediately.
Start.
It's like, whoa.
I think what stands out, she's so persistent, right? Yeah. Like you talked about how Jesus kind of insulted her. And yet she still bounced back from it. And she then challenges Jesus. Like, she's got, like, chutzpah, right? And she's persistent. She's got chutzpah. She's the one that leads Jesus to now expand his ministry. That's extraordinary. Mm-hmm. Like, so she's persistent. She just goes for it. So I'm just super inspired by this woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she's something.
Yeah.
What I love, too, about her story is, like, she was going there with such a tenacity and talk about persistent and passionate, but she wasn't just going for herself. She was going for her child. And that's this beautiful, but sometimes when we fight just for ourselves, and I think it's okay to do that, but the beauty of, I have a child that is tormented. I know you can help and I am not going to stop I'm not going to let insults stop me. I'm not going to let any offense stop me. I have something bigger that I need to fight for, and that is for the freedom of my daughter. And she trusted that Jesus would. Yeah. And Jesus, being in this story the disruptor that he was, it challenges the status quo of culture and gender and all of the things. He just comes in there and he meets her in the most powerful way, and her daughter is delivered. I mean, we have to fight for the future, and sometimes we got to stand up and do the hard thing, but with a passion and a tenacity that just doesn't take no for an answer.
Yeah. It's really that tenacity that stood out to me. I mean, she has a child who is possessed by a demon. Yeah. And the trials this woman must have been going through. Yeah. And Jesus is deliberately trying to stay hidden, right? It says he didn't want people to know that they were there. And yet as soon as she heard, she somehow found him. Like, she must be extremely resourceful. Yeah. She found him, and she just did not give up until she got what she went there to get. And it was really for her child. And it just really strikes me, you know, as a mom and as a wife, you know, how could I have that tenacity for my family, you know, to go to God again and again and to ask and to beg and seek him out and find him wherever he is to get answers to my prayer that really stick out to me.
Hi, I'm Addison Espilla, one of the content producers here at See Hear Love. I just wanted to take a moment to invite you to join our community called the See Hear Lovelies. Here's how. Number one, sign up to our weekly newsletter. Every week you'll get a personal note from Melinda with links to our shows, blogs, and resources, as well as inspirational content and a short devotional. You'll also be the first to know about upcoming events and giveaways. QR code is in the show description, or sign up through our website at seeherlove.com and look for the newsletter icon. Number two, join us in studio and be part of our studio audience. Take a behind-the-scenes tour in our master control room, editing suites, and studio. You'll meet Melinda and the See Hear Love co-hosts and guests. Email us at seeherlove@crossroads.ca for more info. And finally, number three, become a monthly partner. $25 or $50 a month will help us share our brave themes and conversations on television, here on podcast, YouTube, video streaming, and on our social media platforms. We can't do See Hear Love without donations and sponsorships, so please go to www.seeherlove.com/donate and give your one-time or monthly donation today. Become a See Hear Lovely and join our See Hear Love community of belonging, vulnerable, and brave conversations. We are here for you.
And I know you have a good question for question two that I want us to discuss too. It's the challenge, that one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So this, we have a God who is a God of love. Mm-hmm. And this example is, we can get swayed by going, oh, God is, he's like angry in here, or what was his harsh response? But he's looking at the heart, and he's including people that stand outside of our community. And so how do we do that? Sarah, I'd love to ask you this question. How do you include those that stand outside of our community who maybe feel marginalized or unwelcome? And what are you doing personally to include those people into the family of God?
Yeah. You know, I really always felt church should be a taste of the kingdom of God. Yes. You know, that when people come in, regardless of who they are and what they bring, that they just feel the liberating love of God, just so real and tangible in that place. And so in our church, we really talk about that a lot, of when people come in, how do we just love on them until they can't receive our love anymore? You know, how do you just be unreasonable, illogical in the way that you love, so that they experience something beyond what this world can give in any way? And really just in our everyday lives, how do we do that to go above and beyond in being hospitable, right? Like hospitality is, it takes intentionality, it takes time, it takes, we need to schedule that into our schedule. It's not something that we just squeeze in at the end of the day, but how do we be intentional about that too? Have our eyes open and to ask God every day, you know, who can I love today? Who can I show hospitality to? Who can I welcome into your fold?
I find one of the things, not just that, but the invitation. So what I'm learning about belonging is that it's always to invite. Like, you're always inviting people to be a part of your table, inviting people to be a part of your life, inviting people to things that you would think that they would like. And it may be uncomfortable because they're maybe not the people that you're comfortable with. But I found that in me kind of moving into a place of inviting, the parties, the conversations with different people. And when people say to me, oh, Mel, thank you for inviting me, I'm always like, of course I would invite you. But it is like an honoring thing to be invited. So extending invitation to people to be a part of your life, to join you, is big. And I've been working on that in my own life, when I'm saying, how do I invite those that feel marginalized or on the outside or feel othered? My response, to invite. Join the party, join what we're about, meet my girlfriends. And I love my friends meeting my other girlfriends. I think that's just part of it. And so I think that's one of the things that we can do, is invite, the invitation.
Well, this woman, I mean, she used words, right, to push Jesus to include her, right? Yep. And to include her daughter, as you were saying, advocating for her daughter. And I think at the church where I serve, we're in the heart of downtown Toronto, and something we say every Sunday morning is whether you're curious about faith, critical of faith, or committed, you're welcome in this place.
Yeah. That's great.
Curious, critical, or committed. And I've seen, because people say it to me, the power of those words to name, you could have been hurt by the church, you could have tons of questions, you could be critical, but you're actually still included here. You still have a place in this community right now. And I think, you know, this woman, this is where she inspires me, is she used her voice, she used her words. I think it says she pleaded with Jesus, right, to include. And how do we use our words? How do you use this platform here, Melinda, to include those who've maybe never felt home in the community of faith? So I think we've got those voices that help us bring in those who are committed, critical or curious. Yeah, we can
do that. So it's curious,
critical, or committed. You're still, you got a place in this, place in this community.
Oh, that's great.
And there's such an onus on us as well, right? To go out. And I was thinking of the word curiosity as well. Often when we don't understand somebody that, you know, we may not know their story. We're not, you know, it just feels so different than our life. But John always uses it, walk a mile in their shoes. Get in their shoes for a season. Let them share their story, because everyone has a story. But if we just assume, well, they wouldn't necessarily come. They're not, I don't want to use the term like us, but it might feel like they're really, really different. Would they want to sit with me? But I think our curiosity, that invitation, and honestly, Melinda, you're one of the best I know, that your table is always full. And I want to be that person too, where I'm curious to know you. Of course I want you at my table, but it's going to take us walking with them, getting to know their story. And not, I mean, I love when they walk into our church. I love when they come, but there's so much on us to go out and to meet others and to look for them. Like you say, wake up in the day with a sense of, who am I going to encounter today? And it may be someone in a desperate situation, and God situates you right there to make a difference in their lives. And it takes curiosity and an openness on our part to actually get out of our comfort zone and to engage someone that may feel really unfamiliar to us.
And I think the joy is when we go there, that's where Jesus is.
Totally.
Jesus is with those that are on the margins. Jesus is with those that aren't welcome anywhere else. And so it really is to our blessing to be with those that are on the periphery. And we find, I think we get more blessed, even more so than what God is using us to do.
Yeah. And I think that's the point of that story, is that he's actually celebrating her faith, where the people that were supposed to be full of faith, know God's word, all the things, tick all the boxes, were not full of faith and were scrutinizing the ministry of Jesus. Yet here is this woman literally begging, and he celebrates her faith.
Like,
your request is granted. Her daughter was instantly healed. It's just so motivating. So I'd love to hear, what part of her story motivates you to draw near to Jesus, Sarah?
Yeah, I think, how can I just ask, beg, go to him, you know, daily, right? Like, I don't know why. Sometimes we just don't, I just don't go to God when I know that I can. And I think that urgency has just been awakened even more so, that whatever it is waits for me in the day, that I can ask of the Lord. And that's one phrase I've been feeling a lot in my prayer time, of God saying, ask of me, ask of me. You know, don't try to figure out things on your own, whether it's conversations or taking over the world, whatever you're planning on doing, ask of me and I will guide you. Just trust that I will take you through.
I love the audacity of this chick. I mean, she is so audacious, and she is so confrontational, but in a way that was not, it was probably disarming, but it wasn't disrespectful. And I love that.
It's good.
And I want to be more like that, to just step into these opportunities with a boldness and a trust that God wants to encounter you there.
I'm struck with her audacity. Like, she's wrestling with evil. Right? Like a demon is possessing her child. And it's like, I think that's the sort of where I'm challenged, is like, I need to wrestle with evil in prayer. Like, you can't have this person in my life, Satan. Like, I'm going to wrestle against evil and cry out to God. And we need to do that, right? Like, that's what this woman's willing to do. And we can't just be kind of passive and be like, oh, well, you know. But she's got a boldness here to kind of look evil in the eye and go, no. I'm going to go to Jesus, yep, and I'm going to fall down on my face, and I'm going to plead, not today, Satan, right? Yeah, like,
there you go.
You know? Right. So that sort of challenges me in my prayer life.
Yeah. Really.
Her boldness.
And for you.
I just keep thinking about the disciples. Like, what were they thinking at that moment? Is they were going to figure out. Yeah. They're like, this girl, she's annoying. She's like, no. Because that's like, then that's what most people do with those that are marginalized or unlike them, mm-hmm, or like, she's just annoying. And so that was their response. And then here,
so
all of a sudden, it's like, not only did she continue in the conversation, she is like offended, but didn't, I don't see her taking offense. I see her actually so humble, mm-hmm, and just going, well, you've got the answer. You've got the answer, and I'm pleading. Like, just that, her posture to them, mm-hmm, became this example. And then the fact that she was that doorway, then to, yeah, after that, they couldn't negate.
Nope.
The disciples could not negate that it was her first, and then all these other people. The lame started to walk, the deaf heard, right, the blind could see. Like, it was crazy, the healings,
like,
that
the
happened, or the ripple effect after.
Of her boldness.
And then the opening into a non-Jewish community. Like, it was just this beautiful, beautiful impact, I think, with this.
I think that's a good reminder, because sometimes we kind of do things in isolation. Like, it's, we did this act, we did this faith step, we were bold. But a lot of times we don't know the ripple effect.
Yeah.
Was somebody watching? Did somebody hear? Did somebody sense? Did they see? And we have no idea.
Right.
I mean, again, I'm not looking for that. But in that time, she's desperate to save her daughter. Mm-hmm. And then the ripple effects of her persistence and audacity and boldness changed, mm-hmm, history, changed,
totally,
generations and lives because of that.
Yeah.
Like, that's incredible. I don't know if I could do that. This is actually like really like pointing at me, like, are you like that? Are you willing to go that way, Mo? Mm-hmm.
And it's a story of like the one person and the impact on the whole region.
Yeah. Right.
Like, on her,
that's what I mean.
Her life, her family, and that whole area. Yeah. Forever changed. Mm-hmm. Forever. Like, that's just, whoa. What are our encounters like? With Jesus. How does this motivate me to draw close to Jesus? Like, what is he going to do through one person,
right,
that will have a ripple effect beyond that moment of time?
And not listen, like, to the people who were like looking at her,
yes,
with like annoyance and disgust. Because
totally.
Sometimes we take that on from people, yeah, and we're like, okay, yeah, maybe I shouldn't do it. Mm. Like, people are a little annoyed with me, or I'm being too much, so I just won't. Or sometimes I make myself small.
Yeah.
Or I try to be like, okay, yeah, I'll just play it the safe way. But oh no, this woman, this unnamed woman, yeah,
yes,
I'm going to go. I'm going to just do it. I'm going to be out there. And whatever people say, I want my daughter healed.
Yeah. And they were believers.
Yeah. Yes.
They were believers.
Yeah.
So it actually causes me to look at my own heart. And what, am I being judgmental? Am I being critical? Am I like, what is that? Because they knew Jesus.
Yeah.
And they didn't extend love in that moment. After, okay,
so good,
maybe.
And so,
so
good.
Much
this is
there.
Such a rich conversation. I mean, I know you have so much more notes I can see over there, all the history and everything. But
yeah,
I just love this audacity, this, you know, we've talked about celebrate her faith, not today, Satan, wrestle with evil, pleading with Jesus, and not just in the small things and big things, but pleading and being that way, curiosity, just being curious, again, critical or committed. I mean, that idea and the invitation. So all of these things, beautiful, and what we've learned from this unnamed Syrophoenician woman. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Thank you so much. And as we wrap up, this is the last of our series.
That's right. Yeah.
Just quickly, last word or thought about the series. How have you felt? What is your hope? Just really quick.
Mm-hmm. I hope that, we take this and we are able to practice in our lives that the Lord actually, he sees us. He sees our story.
Okay.
And we're part of a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Beautiful.
So the Bible is so rich, every corner of it. I just want to go and read every single page and find every unnamed person.
I was thinking the same thing.
Inspire me into some kind of act of faith.
Yeah,
so good. I think I had this revelation a long time ago, but it just comes so alive here again, that none of us get to where God wants to bring us alone. Mm. We're attached to other lives and other stories. And so our individual story matters so that we can be a part of helping somebody else, right?
Yes.
There. So let's step up.
Perfect.
I'm excited and encouraged to look out at my congregation and in my communities. Where are the people that nobody notices, that nobody talks about, that there's no spotlight on? Maybe I don't even know their name, but that God wants to use them in probably a remarkable way. Yeah. And how can I come alongside what God is doing in their life? So that's kind of an exciting challenge for me now.
Beautiful. Let me just do a quick prayer and we'll close. Okay. God, may this be a gift to you. Our study, our voices, these stories of unnamed women. We just pray that this conversation will encourage, inspire women and men who are engaging in the series. Thank you for your faithfulness and love, gentleness and tenderness to us. May we serve you well, be bold for you, and live our faith with kindness, love, in your strong name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Thank you all. Thanks for being with us. And Sarah, Helen, and Jenny, what a privilege to be here and to learn together in this Bible series. Thank you so, so much. And to you, our viewer and listener, always know that you are seen, that you are heard, and you are deeply loved by God. Thank you so much for joining us, and please, please sign up for our study guide. Bye-bye.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for listening to See, Hear, Love, the podcast with Melinda Estabrooks. We are able to do See, Hear, Love because of these generous sponsors. Tyndale University. Melinda and I are both Tyndale alumni. Tyndale is where you will experience high-quality academics interwoven with faith and a community of students and faculty that challenges you to live authentically, to follow Christ, and actively engage your culture. Visit www.tyndale.ca. The Canadian Bible Society champions the Bible as the voice of God, revealing Jesus Christ, the living word. Go to www.biblesociety.ca. Please check out these amazing organizations who are doing life-transforming work and who we are proud to be partnered with.